Welcome to the Arlington Street Church podcast. Founded in 1729, Arlington Street continues today as a gathering place for progressive people of faith in the greater Boston area and beyond. We are located at the corner of Arlington and Boylston Streets, across from the Public Garden in Boston, Massachusetts. Please visit ascboston.org for more information about this historic Unitarian Universalist congregation. Arlington Street Church, gathered in love and service for justice and peace.
Our reading this morning comes from a book called Twitter and Tear Gas, The Power and Fragility of Networked Protest, written by sociologist, but early career computer programmer, Zeynep Tufekci. I spend my days listening to protesters, she writes, often experiencing the same ups and downs as they do. As people chat with me and learn I've studied movements elsewhere, one question keeps coming up. How do you think this will end? I say that I do not know. In the mountains of Chiapas, I learned a Zapatista saying, "Preguntando caminamos." It means we walk while asking questions. In the summer of 2015, I met with a young Spanish activist in Madrid in a cafe next to the famous Plaza del Sol, where the Indignados, the Angry Ones, movement had begun. It was just a few days after their left-wing Podemos party-backed candidate for mayor, Manuela Carmena, took office. A striking moment. A brand new political party forged in the heat of a protest occupation, winning the mayoralty of a capital of a country, unseating the party that had led that office for 24 years. Involved in all of the Indignados protest from the beginning, this activist was elated by all that had happened. She was also trying to balance optimism and caution. It was a beautiful summer day, and there was no longer an occupation in the square itself. But the rebellious impulse had diffused into the city, not just its top office. I asked this activist where she thought things would go. She tried to ponder some of the scenarios, but too many unprecedented things had already happened. Prediction was difficult. "I don't know," she said. "We will keep walking and keep asking questions." She continued talking mostly in English, but occasionally switching to Spanish. I was startled. It was the same phrase I had heard almost two decades earlier in the mountains of Chiapas from the indigenous peasants of the Zapatista rebellion. "Preguntando caminamos." Asking, we walk. We make our path, questioning it as we go along. At first, I thought she had consciously evoked the phrase, but then I realized she might have been too young to have known any details about the Zapatistas. I was about to bring it up, but then I changed my mind. It was important to learn from the past, no doubt, but maybe it was better to keep walking forward, to keep asking questions. Here ends the reading. Thank you, choir, for fully embodying that song. It's perfect. Step by step, the longest march, a classic of resistance and collective action that was the rallying cry of the United Mine Workers of America, a song that propelled campaigns for an eight-hour workday, brought awareness and eventually monitoring of workplace safety, paved the way for collective bargaining across the United States workforce. It is true. Moving together, we can create change we never would have imagined alone. Many drops can form an arch, singly, none. There are many ways we can move together, though, and not all of them lead us to where we want to go. You can witness the world outside right now. Those of you who are fond of a certain kind, some of you who saw the title of this morning's sermon might have thought of Aerosmith and Run DMC. but it's nerdier than that. Those of you fond of a certain kind of humor may remember a scene from Mel Brooks's Young Frankenstein, in which Dr. Frankenstein, or Frankenstein, Gene Wilder, and his lovely assistant, played by Terry Garr, have arrived at the castle Frankenstein, and out of the rainy gloom appears Igor, the castle's resident servant, whose character appears to have scoliosis or some other condition that curves his back and gives him an uneven gait. "Walk this way," says Igor, and Frankenstein and his assistant look just briefly at each other before unquestioningly gathering their capes around them and following, mocking his gait. "Walk this way." To paraphrase my colleague Victoria Weinstein, often when we arrive at a new place, especially one where we hope exciting and transformative things might happen for us, whether it's Dr. Frankenstein's creepy laboratory or a beautiful historic church in downtown Boston, we're often looking for clues about how we're going to walk together. Often those instructions are unexplained, and we just do the best we can to fall in line, allowing the culture of the place to be more caught than taught. And we mimic a gait without knowing how it came to be that way. At this time in history, the choice between walking together unquestioningly and walking together intentionally could not be more consequential or urgent. And we, in this faith tradition, have some important lessons to draw on. Those of you who tuned in last week will remember that our congregation and Unitarian Universalism are organized according to the ways that Puritans derived for managing themselves in their first decades in North America. Yes, those Puritans. Buckles on their hats and grim gray faces frozen in permanent disapproval, allergic to dancing and celebrating Christmas. Very good at building churches and towns and resisting British rule while committing genocide. Definitely not good at parties. As much as they are known for their dour discipline, there must have been some deep passion burning in them for them to have chosen the path that they did. As they committed themselves to the study of Scripture, they landed on the fact that nowhere in the Bible did it mention a church hierarchy. No layers of priesthood or proclamation that people should give their money or obedience to the church. So they agreed that their churches on these shores would be based on the mutual agreement and gathering of their members, that each church community would be self-governing. Church hierarchy was found nowhere in the Bible, but covenants were. So from Genesis on, the notion of a God who makes solemn promises, sacred oaths, to their people is strong. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you," writes the author of Genesis chapter 17. The Ten Commandments, they believed, were written with the finger of God and offered to Moses at Mount Sinai as a sign of the covenant with God's people. And in the Gospels, Jesus continually reminds his people of the promises that have been made. Above all, delivering the great commandment to love God and love neighbor as the one that will keep the people in God's favor. So as people who wanted to live in accordance with biblical mandates and to remove as much human error as possible from their systems of relating with each other, they decided to create at the center of their communities covenants that would mirror those covenants between God and God's people. Those they thought would keep them on the path of righteousness. And they imagined that this was the closest thing to the way Jesus lived in a community of equals, equals who are of mutual accord. So William Bradford, the governor of the Plymouth colony, paraphrased the Plymouth Church Covenant as follows: the Lord's free people joined themselves into a church estate in the fellowship of the gospel to walk in all of his ways made known or to be made known unto them according to their best endeavors, whatsoever it should cost them. This idea of walking together, not just with what they knew, but what they would come to know in the process of being together, is in many of those early covenants. There is a commitment. We're going to do our best to follow the call of something greater than ourselves, no matter what the cost, they said. There are things we cannot do alone, and things we will undoubtedly learn on the journey. The people then would show their agreement to the covenant by owning it, as they said at the time. That is, by making it their own and signing their names to it. Now, not long after these folks sealed those covenants, and maybe even while they were doing it, they were at odds with each other over how to relate to the indigenous people of this land, what their obligation really was to their neighbors, and over again, they hashed it out in ever-widening branches. They would, in fact, set forth the principles that would end up designing the United States government, with a built-in understanding of the value of mingling different ideas to determine the best path forward. When this congregation was known as the Long Lane Meeting House and located in what's now the Financial District, we hosted the convention to ratify the U.S. Constitution in Massachusetts. It won by a vote of 187 to 168, a little closer than you might think. And the signing took place on this table right in front of us on February 6th, 1788. Can you believe it? This is a sacred object, not because the Constitution was perfect, but because it represented thinking and acting and deliberating that would hopefully continue to evolve in ways that would make it possible for individual freedoms to exist while also protecting community. A document that would protect the right of people to believe and worship in all kinds of different ways and still come together for shared purpose. All of those foundational things, as I've said before, made it possible for us to be here now as people who hold a pluralistic faith. People that the early Puritans would never have imagined would be gathered here out of their commitment to walk in all the ways of God known or to be made known among them. Now, we crew of folks of Jewish and Muslim and Buddhist and Catholic and Protestant religious backgrounds and no religious background, who claim a variety of pronouns and love whom we choose, who are the products of many races mixed over at least as many decades as this congregation has existed, we say aloud each week our covenant to dwell together in peace, to speak our truths in love, and to help one another. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? Zeynep Tufekci, the sociologist and author of this morning's reading, points out that one of the big strengths of civil rights and anti-authoritarian protests before social media was that while the work progressed more slowly, it included a lot of deliberation and discussion of the possible strategies for moving forward. Discussions that naturally build trust and understanding and capacity among the folks who participated. They taught a kind of discipline that would be needed to sustain work over the long haul. People would have to have disagreements and find their way through them, come back together after disappointment. They would have to learn to be united even through bumps in the road and very obvious failures. So while we now can draw big crowds for protests and causes with the power of social media call-outs, the question, how will this end? What's next? Is harder to engage once an action has happened. The deep relationships and commitment to figure things out lags behind our ability to show up for a quick flash. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. called the folks organized for civil rights the beloved community, because in the course of coming together in shared purpose, they had become beloved of one another in a way that would powerfully sustain their work for change. The Zapatistas' practice of preguntando caminamos, asking while walking. You could say also that tradition goes back to ancient Israelites, at least to the time of Isaiah, asking God and one another, what is the truest way to live? And then walking together into the future with that question over and over again. It's what's brought us to this moment. And my friends, I think it's the only thing that will take us into the next. This is a moment that our faith community is actually designed for. That's my good news for you today. We're not asking questions or looking for answers from the same kind of God that the Israelites were, but we are looking for the ways we might move together into a future that allows for the thriving of all beings. Author Barbara Brown Taylor sums up another conception of God that we might find more fitting in her book, The Luminous Web. She writes, "In Sunday school, I learned to think of God as a very old, white-bearded man on a throne who stood above creation and occasionally stirred it with a stick. When I am dreaming quantum dreams, what I see as God is an infinite web of relationship flung across the vastness of space like a luminous net. It is made of energy, not thread. As I look, I can see the light moving through it as a pulse moves through veins. What I see out there is no different than from what I feel inside. There's a living hum that might be coming from my neurons, but might just as well be coming from the furnace of the stars. When I look up at them, there is a small commotion in my bones as the ashes of the dead stars that house my marrow rise up like metal filings toward the magnet of their living kin." Imagine us all being pulled together in a new kind of unity. That marrow in our bones bringing us together. Though we may have different words for it, many of us feel that sense of commotion in our bones these days, moving in all of the ways we do with questions about how we will respond to this moment, looking for the most faithful ways to respond to the threats from outside while also building a thriving future for all. It is in our history and in our current capacity to ask, to listen, to find ways to move together in faithful harmony, feeling the living hum of the universe calling us into that future. What might it look like to come together again around this storied table to ask the new questions of our times? To organize ourselves, to act, to respond, to offer healing and hope in the midst of the chaos and confusion of our national and global times. Is this the path of love? We might ask that question to ourselves all day, every day, as we wait for the next word to come. Together, my friends, may we find a way to travel that path step by step, whatever dangers the world brings, because we can also see the promise of the future that can hold in our infinite web of relationship. Amen. Let us go forth, my friends, asking ourselves and each other with each movement we make, is this the path of love? Discovering together how the action of existence links us to that path, never walking alone. May love guide us until we meet again. The service begins when the service ends. Amen.
Where you go, I will go. go, I will go. Where you go, I will go, beloved. Where you go, I will go. For your people are my people. Your people are mine. Your people are my people. Your divine, my divine. Where you go, I will go.
Please visit ascboston.org for more information about this historic Unitarian Universalist congregation. Arlington Street Church, gathered in love and service for justice and peace.